Great to have this opportunity of sharing with you this morning and to wish you all a very happy new year. A wonderful part of scripture is the first 18 verses in John's Gospel. We call it the prologue. It's John's introduction to his Gospel. And in verse 14, we read, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we've been celebrating this week, haven't we? As William Barclay puts it, "So the Word of God became a person and took up his abode in our being." The Word became flesh. And John goes on to say, "And we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I think that's one of my favourite verses in the Bible. When we read an introduction like this, we'd almost expect the book, the 21 chapters, would be full of vivid details describing the glories of the resurrection, with lots of details describing the glorious body of Jesus, and step-by-step graphic details how it all took place. Probably three chapters on that maybe we would expect. And then probably would have another three chapters with startling information regarding the home that Christ came from, and the home that he was going to return to. This would surely show his glory. Instead, it's not like that. We find that John's Gospel is centred about various simple things of life that Jesus took and manifested his glory. In chapter 2, he took the water and he turned it into wine. And the Bible says he manifested forth his glory. In chapter 6, he took the bread, the boy's lunch, and fed a multitude. In chapter 9, he took the dirt and healed a blind man and manifested his glory. In chapter 13, he took the towel, the emblem of a slave, and he washed his disciples' feet, and he manifested forth his glory. And finally, in chapter 19, he took the wood. He took the cross, the place of death, for an outcast criminal, and died a criminal's death, and manifested forth his glory. And John sums it all up. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You probably know the proverb, "Distance lends enchantment to the view." This is true of many Christians. We're all right when we're seen at a distance. But what distance was our Lord seen? John, who lived with the Master, who worked with him, who walked with him, who rubbed shoulders with him, who talked with him, who watched him at work, and was one who followed him all the way to the cross. He was as close to him as anybody could be, and he said, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Sometimes the weakness of the church is that we want people to listen to our message. But sometimes what they want to do, they want to look at the men and women that we are. They want to handle, they want to examine, they want to touch. In 2013, as we look back over it, how much of God's glory has been seen in your life? how much of His glory has been seen in my life. Let us look briefly at the five simple things that Jesus took and magnified His glory. I have got notes on the outline. I'll leave them on the table at the end. I saw this outline in a book years and years ago. I can't give any person's name who deserves the credit for it, but it's just the outline. If you'd like to have it to ponder more and think about, you can take it home with you. He took the water, the bread, the dirt, the towel, and the wood. In chapter 2, he took the water and he turned it into wine at the wedding in the Cana of Galilee. What could we call the water? The uninteresting thing? It's tasteless, but it's absolutely essential. We don't get sort of excited about water, do we? But it's absolutely, as I said, essential. We couldn't live without it. We'd certainly like to see a bit of it at the moment, wouldn't we, coming from the skies? We take it, though, for granted, don't we? We don't get excited about it. It's something that's uninteresting but essential. And Jesus took the water, the uninteresting thing, and he put quality into it. He put flavor into it. He put sweetness into it. And when he had done that, the Bible says he manifested forth his glory. This suggests to us, does it not, that we need to show forth God's glory in the uninteresting, the ordinary things of life. How dull some of them are. We're always doing them, aren't we? You know, washing the clothes, washing the dishes, dusting, sweeping, digging the garden, mowing the lawn, putting away the chairs after church. I wonder how much of God's glory we show in the uninteresting, the ordinary things of life. I heard of a Christian lady who had a little sign over her sink and it said, "Divine service held here 3 times daily. We can bring glory to God in the ordinary things of life if we will let Jesus put his touch on them. If we're not really showing his glory in the uninteresting things, the ordinary things of life, then we're just probably not showing much glory at all. He took the water, the uninteresting thing, and manifested his glory. Then in chapter 6, he took the bread. And we'll call that the unimportant thing. If we looked around about that day at all the people who were there, the most unimportant person would probably be that boy. And the most important thing about that boy would probably be his forgotten lunch that his mother probably gave him, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus took the boy's bread and fishes and fed a multitude. The unimportant thing. How little it seems, but God has an extraordinary way of doing great things with little things. You will probably find it will not be some great event or act that will be the means of you helping someone to understand the Christmas message, to believe, but something that you take and most people look on as unimportant. Inviting someone for a meal, a phone call, a bunch of flowers taken to somebody, remembering someone's birthday, a card to welcome someone home. Little trivialities that you don't sometimes think matter, but with God's touch, they mean everything. Do you remember when somebody did something in your life, some little thing? That was a tremendous blessing. Probably mentioned something like this before, but most of you probably know now, but my mum and dad were famous. They were the ballroom champion dancers of Ireland. And then Dad was a genius businessman, a professional gambler, smuggler, all sorts of things. He sent me to introduce a business when Sir Donald Bradman was playing his last tour in England. I had to bring the cricket into it, you know. But in my late teens, I started to think, you know, they're doing all these exciting things, but they haven't found peace. They haven't found what they're looking for. They seem to be looking for something. And I started to think about things myself. And there was a man that used to come to our house and invite us to go to this little gospel hall, to Sunday school. And we'd go along, especially a couple of weeks before the Christmas party, because they put on a great Christmas party. And I remember going along and I had a brown paper bag. And I would eat all the cakes I could, but then I'd put a few in the bag to take home with me afterwards to eat later. But I tell you this for this reason, that in my late teens when I started to think about things, there must be something else. I thought back, and do you know what I thought about? Why did those ladies cook those cakes, that unimportant thing? And I realized it was because they wanted to tell us about God. And that was the thing I thought about. I remember it distinctly. And so I bought a Bible for Christmas for myself. And that was the beginning of my seeking after the Lord. Unimportant? You probably think, oh, what was important? The message that we had that night, the man who organized the games, all those sort of things. But the most important thing to me was the ladies who made the cakes, because they wanted to do something to help the Lord. The water, the uninteresting thing. The bread, the unimportant thing. And chapter 9, he took the dirt. He got his hands dirty. This is what we read. Then he spat on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. And he told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came seeing. Jesus healed the blind man with the dirt and manifested forth his glory. What could we call this? The uninviting thing? The uninviting thing? Most people don't like getting their hands dirty. Not very nice, is it, cleaning the drains or cleaning the garbage bin after it's been put out? Nursing mightn't be as glamorous as an air hostess or a film star, but where would we be without our nurses who know what it is to do dirty jobs? The uninviting thing, they do it graciously and lovingly. So many of life's essential tasks involve dirty hands. Maybe we could open blind eyes to the wonder of God's glory if we were willing to do the uninviting thing. Baking a cake, taking a gift out of the garden to someone, not someone that we love, but someone who has wronged us, or someone that we don't appreciate. God can use these things to open blind eyes to the meaning of his love. He took the water, the uninteresting thing. He took the bread, the unimportant thing. He took the dirt, the uninviting thing. And in chapter 13, he took the towel and he washed his disciples' feet. We must call this the undeserved thing. He took the undeserved thing and manifested his glory. If there was one thing clear about that towel, Jesus Christ should never and never deserve to have it in his hands. It was someone else's job to do that. Think about the setting. It was after the disciples had been quarreling who was going to be the greatest. And they came into the upper room. And the Lord was right at the threshold of his great work. At that moment, he no doubt was more conscious of his deity, his divinity, that he was God, than ever before. And he was the one that took the towel, the undeserved thing. No wonder John said, "We beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Have you ever found in life that something quite undeserved is laid in front of you? Doing a job that someone else should do? Dealing with a family problem? Or maybe giving an apology that someone else should make, but they won't take the initiative? But by you doing the undeserved thing, you can show forth Christ's glory. You can help people to really understand the Christmas message. You can be a blessing to someone. You can change their life. You can make your home or your family a better place if you will do the undeserved thing. He took the water, the uninteresting thing, the bread, the unimportant thing. He took the dirt, the uninviting thing. He took the towel, the undeserved thing. And finally, he took the wood. He took the wood and went to the cross and manifested his glory. Could we call this, without reading into it, the unwanted thing? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. And our Lord took the unwanted thing. Oh, I know he wanted it. We read, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The will of God was meat and drink to Jesus. But surely there was an element in which the Spirit of Jesus Christ shrunk from the cross. Gethsemane was not play acting when he sweat great drops of blood in the loneliness of what lie before him. Yes, Jesus took the unwanted thing. He went to the cross of Calvary, suffered for you and me. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. He was the obedient Son of God. Only a divine being can accept death as obedience. With us, it's a necessity. Jesus alone, as the obedient Son of God, could choose death as his destiny. Then came the glorious climax of his glory here on earth, the resurrection. Then after his appearances with his glorified body, he ascended to heaven. Before he was crucified, he prayed. This is his prayer from John 17. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Jesus was given back the glory he had laid aside when he came to earth. Surely, he is the King of glory. He faced the unwanted thing. Many of the early Christians had to face the unwanted thing. Torture, flogging, death, prison, stoning, crucifixion, just to mention a few. Peter was crucified, James was stoned, James the son of Zebedee died by the sword, Andrew and Philip were crucified, Thomas died by the spear. Most of them faced martyr's death. Why did they do it? Because they knew the Son of God. They had seen the risen Christ. They knew the power of his resurrection. They'd seen his glory. They'd seen his glory. Sometimes we have to face unwanted things and experiences in our life. Loss of a loved one, a time of sickness or pain, an operation. We don't want it, but we have to face it. One of our family going astray, doing a job in the church that you don't really want to do. Some of God's greatest people have had to tread the pathway of pain. But Christ can give us strength and courage to face the unwanted things of life. And even as we face them, to show forth His glory. As we enter into this new year shortly, what a wonderful resolution we could make, you and me, that through 2014 we show forth His glory in so many ways. In the uninteresting things of life, in the unimportant things of life, in the uninviting things of life, in the undeserved things of life, and in the unwanted things of life. May it be so. God bless you and a happy Christmas. Happy New Year.